The first scripture today comes from Hosea chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. That's Hosea chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. It is from the prophet Hosea, and in this passage we read about the prophet who foretells the day when God will reestablish the kingdom and his people. Listen now to the word of God. On that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. I will show, and I will sow him for myself in the land, and I will have pity on Lo-ruhama, and I will say to Lo-ami, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. This ends the first scripture reading.
All right, so if you weren't here last week, there was one key word that was repeated over and over again in Romans chapter 9 and the parts that we looked at. It was repeated about three times, and if you wanted to cheat and look at the first verses in Romans chapter 9, certainly in verse 13 and 14, who remembers what that key word was? Yeah, who said it? Wow. I mean, I shouldn't be surprised, but right, mercy. That's the word that we heard and we repeated a few times, and we talked about a God who is a God of mercy, first and foremost. And we didn't just make that up. That's something that Paul talks about here at the beginning of chapter 9. And we learn that we do not serve an angry God, but rather a loving God. And as Christians, we ought to consider ourselves as those to whom God gives mercy. So we ought to consider ourselves as the beloved ones. It's okay to think of yourself as loved by God. It's okay to think of yourself as beloved. It's not as if you're putting yourself in a place where other people aren't as important or as loved as you are. It's okay to say that I am beloved by God. And that's a great place to be. And I hope from last week we were able to leave knowing that God gives us mercy because we are a beloved people. So how do we come to terms then with others who maybe also feel that they serve a God of mercy and love, a God who has chosen them to be the beloved children of God, and they don't necessarily fit within the parameters that we've established, that we think, well, this is the only people who ought to be beloved by God. These are the only people, at least from my perspective, that I understand as the children of God. How do we deal with those outside of those parameters who also kind of consider themselves as children of God? And there are a number of different ways to address this issue. One is we can approach them and say that you're wrong and I'm right. I'm going to heaven and you're not. Guess who does not recommend that way? That would be me, right? And I believe also Paul has a bit of a different perspective, especially when he begins by saying this God of mercy that we heard so much about in the previous verses, we're starting in verse 19 and we'll read it soon, is not one that any one group can choose or claim as their own, as if we somehow possess God. It's the other way around, right? God possesses us. God claims ownership over us. God chooses, these are Paul's words now, and he uses that word choose quite a bit, and we'll see not just now in 9, but also later on. We find that God chooses us. That was my somewhat random question to the kids. Can you choose your family? No. God is the one who chooses who are the people of God. And we've all heard the term chosen people, and these people aren't chosen because they've chosen themselves, but rather it is God who does that. So today what we're going to find out is, I hope, what it means to be a child of God, It doesn't in any way mean that we are excluding others, but rather understanding the scriptural truth that God has chosen us. It's not the back end of that. Well, if God has chosen us, then it means that God hasn't chosen others. That's not what Paul says here. And not one of us, especially as Christians living here, ought to take for granted that we are in any way rightful heirs to God's throne, because we can't inherit our position as a child of God through birth. But rather, as obedient children, we ought to see ourselves in a much larger family than we ever expected. We are. And I want you to leave knowing that you are a child of God today. We are. But that doesn't mean that we get to choose who's a member of our family. All right? Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 29. Romans 9, verses 19 through 29. The Apostle Paul speaks and writes, and he says, "You will say to me then, why then does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who indeed are you," Paul responds, "but who indeed are you, a human being to argue with God? Will what is molded say to the one who molds it, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same, to make out of the same lump one object for special use and another for ordinary use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath that are made for destruction? And what if he has done so in order to make known the riches of his glory for the objects of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? That includes us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Because as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel were like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will execute his sentence on the earth quickly and decisively. And again, as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left survivors to us, we would have fared like Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. This is the word of the Lord. And let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask you in this time and in this place, and especially in this season in which we find ourselves, after all the events that have taken place this last week, we ask you that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. God, because we are convinced that you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I was 8 years old when we moved back to the United States. My parents were missionaries in Italy, Portugal and Italy, and I did not want to come back, right? What 8-year old wants to leave their friends behind and move to a strange land? And so we did. We moved back, and for the first few months of my time here, I was not happy to be back. And a few months into my time here, I made up my mind I was going to run away from home. I was, 8.5, maybe 9. One thing I didn't quite understand about running away from home was that you didn't tell anyone. So I wrote a note out to my mom, and the night when I had planned to run away from home, she tucked me into bed, and I told her all about it, and I said, "Mom, look, I wrote this note, I just want to let you know why I'm running away from home tonight," and she kept that note, she still has that note, and this is what I wrote as an 8-year-old, let me find it, because I don't quite remember it. Oh, right, I already read the scripture. Okay, Dear Mom, I'm running away. Remember, I have three older brothers. Dear Mom, I'm running away because Timmy is mean to me. John is mean to me. Daddy is mean to me. And David is just a little mean to me. You are the only one that is nice. I had my lunch packed, and I was all set to go. And my mom knew she didn't have to talk me out of it because I never woke up to run away anyway. There are times in our lives that maybe we just don't want to be a part of the family that we were stuck with, right? Whether it be a biological family or whether it be whatever family or group, a job, whatever it may be, we may just kind of find ourselves in a situation where we find we were plopped there and we have no control over we're a part of that family, part of that group or not. And as a kid, it can come down to a time when you will ask a question. And that question that you will ask, the answer will come back, essentially boils down to the parent responding, because I'm the dad and you're the mom. For example, when the kids were young, we would all have ice cream and the kids would get their little bowl and I would get this big heaping bowl. And every single time, my daughters were asked, well, why does dad get so much? And I would always respond, because I'm the dad, right? I mean, that's a fair response. Now, for me, that worked, and that worked great, but for the kids, the question is still unanswered. In fact, a response that isn't always verbalized, but is verbalized when you're a kid normally, but as adults, a response in the back of our mind is, well, that's not what? That's not fair. Why do you get to make that choice? Why do you get to make that decision? Why can't I make that decision? Why can't I choose that? And that's at the root of what Paul is talking about here in chapter 9 of Romans. And he begins these verses in Romans, if you go to 19, basically with that kind of a response from God. A response that a typical parent would give. And the question that is asked in the very beginning of Romans that we just read, so verse 19, the question that Paul asks in verse 19 is, if God is ultimately, to the core, a God of mercy, and it's completely up to God who will receive mercy, then how in the end can God find fault with any of us? When everyone, he says, is ultimately at fault. It's not fair for God to do that when it's not up to us. So look at verse 19, if you would. Paul's response is, yes, it actually is fair. And the reasoning that he gives for why it is fair is, listen, you're not going to understand it now. As a kid, I'm not sure if you ever heard those words. But it's because God is the Father and you're not. And Paul actually goes so far as to say, who are you? Who am I? Who are we to argue with God? And he uses the example of Genesis, where God kneels down and creates us out of the mud. He is the one who creates us. We did not choose to be created. He uses the example from Isaiah 26, where you find the potter and the clay. We cannot call God to account for God's actions. We can't call God to account for God's actions, but we want to. There are times in our lives where we say it's not fair and we want to put God almost on trial, a lot like what happens in Job, right? As much as we would like to, we can't demand from God an explanation for God's actions as much as we would like. The clay, its purpose is to be shaped. The clay, that's us, our purpose is to be molded and used as a vessel so that God's mercy can pour out into that vessel and then out into the world. That's our purpose. That's why we were created, so that God can pour himself into us. And so then we can go out into the world and carry out his purposes. So what happens when that clay decides to do things on their own, which has been a history for us, right? Look at all the scripture. In Judges, you read over and over again, and the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And you see that's our constant theme. What happens when that clay decides to do that which is not God's desire? We find ourselves in a time, I think this week, when the mercies of God seem to be losing to the will of humanity. I don't like to use that term, but it may feel that way to some of us. 58 killed and nearly 500 wounded by one person. You know, we are living in an era, I think I've said this once before, where a single person is able to inflict so much harm on a general population than we've ever seen in history. I think we're living in a time, this generation, even the generation before, where a single person or a small group of people can create an action where so many, such a vast population of people are affected. In the past, the single individual could only hurt a few folks before the problem was dealt with. Today, airplanes flying into buildings, which not only took the lives of thousands, but changed the entire psyche of a nation. Do you remember what we were like before 9/11, right? It's different. It's so different now. And that's because of a small group of people were able to have such a tremendous impact on a nation and on a world. And we have to recognize that in the face of that reality where a small group or even a single individual can have that impact, then what do we continue to believe about the mercies of God? Do things change over these last two generations because they've changed in our perspective of how the world works? Does that mean that God's mercies have changed as well? Does that mean that God's approach, does that mean that our free will has somehow won out against God's desires for our life? In the past, random acts of nature could be lifted up and we could identify and say, you know what, we're just the clay and he's the potter, so who are we to question? But today, when random acts of nature and in the world continue to hit areas that are more poor and have a vastly exaggerated effect on those poor areas compared to other areas that are less poor, where is the will of God in all of this? These verses provide for us a strong dose of reality. And it provides for us a non-answer. And there are times when in our faith, we have to recognize that we're not going to have an answer. It provides a strong dose of reality for those of us who are used to getting explanations and answers from people when events happen. We simply don't have an answer. And Paul goes on to say how God plans on showing his mercy to those around him. It's not up to us, as much as we would like to think that it is up to us. But we do have, and Paul reminds us, that God's glory will be shown even if we're not a part or an active participant in the facilitation of that glory. We're not okay with not having an answer. I know that's a double negative, but we want an answer. We want to understand why these things are happening. And just saying that it's evil that is rearing its head doesn't provide us with an answer to, well, why isn't God stopping it? In these verses, Paul says, we may never have an answer. Because honestly, why would the clay have an answer to what the potter is doing? We don't like to hear that. We have more. God made us for a purpose, and part of that purpose is to be able to understand things, and so we should be able to understand this. Paul says, we're not going to be able to understand everything. And I hope you don't feel that's a cop-out. I hope you're able to sit in that gray area and recognize that that's part of who we are as believers, is that we don't have all the answers. There's so many different areas in Scripture where we see that people are part of God's family or included as the clay that God shapes and molds. One of them is in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. If you want to turn there, it's a great story. You can read it on your own. I'm just going to talk about it. It's the story of the Samaritan woman who has a sick daughter. The Samaritans, who were not part of the people of God, remember that. They were outside of that fold. They're outside of the people that Jesus himself and his disciples would have considered as the chosen people. And this woman comes up to Jesus and says, "Heal my daughter." And Jesus basically says, "No, because you're not part of us. You're not one of our people." And she responds and says, "Yes, but even the dogs, even those outside of that circle, they're able to gather the crumbs that fall from the table." And then what does Jesus do? He widens that circle, right? He says, "No, you're welcome, come on in. Your daughter will be healed." A recognition that the people of God that we set up in our minds, who are in and who are out as the children of God. And I thank God that God's mercies extend far beyond our mercy and our understanding. Go back to chapter 9 in Romans and look at verse 24, which is a key verse. Verse 24 speaks about, Paul established the fact that God's mercies have been shown not only through the traditional people of God or those chosen, but also through the Gentiles. They absolutely were not the chosen people. And then he refers back to Hosea and uses the word of Hosea and all those difficult Hebrew words that Bill had to read, which actually in the Greek then we have the English, Lo ru maha and lo ami. And he states, all those people who were not considered my people, which is lo ami. Lo is not, ami is my people. So all those people who were not considered my people, Hosea says, God will one day say, you are my people. Those who were considered outside of God's grace and power, they are now part of our family. And the challenge to us today, part of the challenge, is who do we consider as being outside of our family? Who today is called not my people? Who today do we call lo ami? Who is considered unloved today? And God tells us, be careful of who you call not my people, because in the end, they're going to end up being, yes, God's people. In fact, Paul continues and he uses the words of Isaiah in verse 27 and then also again in verse 29. And he speaks about this remnant. And this is the part where we need to be careful. Because those who consider themselves to be God's people, only a remnant, Paul says, is God going to hold as his people. Again, that theme of God is the one who chooses his people. And in these last verses, he makes it very clear that Paul is speaking about those Gentiles who have accepted Christ, and so at any one time may not have been considered his people, but now through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, they are considered God's people. That's us. Okay? That's us, but then again, be careful, because there can be no doubt that Paul is giving us a warning. That if we refuse Christ as Savior, God may just honor our refusal. This morning is just as strong as the warning as those who might assume that they are children of God because we have all grown up in the church. I'm a blue blood Christian, folks. Okay, my parents and grandparents, pastors, missionaries, all the way back. So if anyone deserves by birth to be a Christian, that's me, right? So I'm the one I need to be really careful of these verses as much as any one of us. Because Paul is telling us here that even if you grew up in the church, even if you were born in a Christian family, even if you attend an established church, a child of God is one who has received Christ as Savior. A child of God is someone who carries out God's will. A child of God is someone who is chosen by Christ, not the person by their actions. That's the warning to all of us, right? So what are we called to do? We are called to live our lives as God's chosen people, knowing that it's not something we inherit, knowing that it's not something that we earn, but something that as clay in the potter's hands, we're able to live out. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives in such a way that reflects that we are chosen people of God. Not because we deserve it or not because we were born into it, but rather because God has chosen us to be just that. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today, and we fully recognize that you are the potter, and we are the clay, and as a result, you have chosen. And we recognize that today when we leave this sanctuary, we can be confident that you have chosen us to be your people. And God, the natural tendency for us for some reason is when we hear that is to think that, well, then if we have been chosen, then there has to be some others who have not been chosen. Take that out of our mind, Lord. Help us to focus on the mercy that you have poured into our lives through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And so as a result, you have empowered us and filled us as vessels to go out into the world and do your will. Help us to focus on that and not let us vaunt over anyone the fact that we are chosen by you, because what your scripture tells us today is that you have chosen them as well. As much as our mind may not be able to grasp that, and maybe even as much as we may not want that to happen. So watch over us, Lord, and keep us in the palm of your hand and help us to recognize that being your child is not something that we are born into, but rather something that you dictate. And so because you have poured into us, help us to pour into others. We pray this now in your loving name. Amen.